pray it in his name. Amen. Thank you, Toby. So the whole of Titus chapter 1.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you. Titus chapter 1, verse 1 to 16. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now, at his appointed season, he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son, in our common faith. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things that ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. One of Crete's own prophets has said it, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths and or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good.
Thank you, Tope. Tomorrow, Donald Trump starts his second term as President of the United States. Some people think that's a great thing. Famously, Elon Musk is now fully endorsing Donald Trump as the president that they need, the American people need. Others are not so sure. This was an editorial from the New York Times last year, saying that Donald Trump is unfit to lead. And in this article, they talk about and they question his moral fitness, his character, and his words, amongst other things. And yet, this is the one who the American people have appointed to be their leader. How should we go about appointing leaders in the church? Now, that's a completely different thing. Being an elder is a totally different thing from being the president of the United States. But how should we go about appointing leaders in the church? What kind of person should they be? How can we tell if someone is fit to lead, to manage the household of God? This is the household of God we're talking about. If anything, that is more important than the United States of America. No offense to any Americans in the building today. How do we know if someone is fit? Who should we appoint as leaders in the church? Well, that's what our passage today is about. We're going to be focusing just on verses 5 to 9 of Titus 1, which we just read together. How should we appoint leaders? That's what our passage is about. And actually, that was Titus's job. Do you remember from last time? We saw verse 5 that Paul is writing to this co-worker called Titus. And he's left Titus in Crete, verse 5, so that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town. He is to put things in order, just like a big tub of Lego, which has got lots of good stuff in it, but it's all messed up and mixed together, and it needs to be sorted out and organized and straightened up. So Titus has this job to sort things out, to straighten things out in the church in Crete. There's good stuff going on. There's people being saved. There's a church forming, but it needs to have some order put in place. And that's Titus's job, to put things in order. And a big part of how he puts things in order, verse 5, is by appointing elders in every town. Elders are church leaders who, verse 7, overseer is the same thing as an elder, just a different word for it. An overseer is someone who manages God's household, who looks after God's people, who has this kind of household headship role. There is another type of church leader talked about in the Bible. Do you know what it is? You've got elders and you've got deacons, right? We talked a lot about deacons last year or the year before, as we appointed deacons here for the first time. Deacons seem to be church leaders who have a particular responsibility for the practical and administrative side of things in church. Whereas what Paul is talking about here is elders, and elders are those who have spiritual oversight. They have the God-given authority to lovingly lead and to faithfully teach the household of God. We're not going to go into detail about this now. We're hopefully doing some more teaching on this particular issue probably later on this year. But as a church, our understanding of what the Bible teaches is that because of the way that God has created men and women, equal but different, this role for household headship is for qualified men. And that's what an elder is, someone who manages God's household. Churches need elders. Did you see that in verse 5? How Paul says, you need to put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders. A church is unfinished, incomplete, without these leaders who have spiritual oversight and authority. Local churches need local elders. Look again in verse 5. Where is he to appoint elders? You can tell me this. Where is he to appoint elders? In every town. Do you remember Crete is a sizable island? These were the towns that were around in about that kind of time. So there's a number of towns across the whole island, and local churches need local leaders who will know them and who will love them. This is an important job that Titus has. Verse 5 again, Paul says, as I directed you, and we know that Paul's directions come from Jesus. Verse 1, Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, sent by Jesus, with the authority of Jesus. And his commands come, verse 3, from, end of verse 3, God our Savior. So Paul's commands to Titus are actually God's commands to the church. This is God's idea to appoint elders. This is part of God's loving care for his precious people. We'll see more of that loving care as we go on and as we ask, okay, what kind of person should these leaders be? How do we pick? Who should we appoint? In the world, people pick leaders for all sorts of different reasons, depending on the situation. In the world of sport, perhaps the captain of your team is the one who's most skilled often. In politics, maybe what matters is someone who's got the best ideas or the ability to deliver on those ideas. In your friendship group, perhaps the leader of your friendship group is the one who's the most popular or has got the most charisma. In your family group, often it's the most experienced, the elder of the family who is the head of the family. If you're in a fight, you want your leader to be the loudest and the strongest. In business, perhaps it's the person who's most successful. Depending on the setting, there's different things you look for in a leader. And in church, it's actually very different from the way that the world looks for leaders. Healthy churches need healthy leaders. And the Lord pinpoints three particular areas to look for this health. Three areas where we'll be able to see that this man is being transformed by the truth. These three areas together kind of form a character sketch of the kind of person who should serve in this way. And as we sketch out this character together in the rest of our time, I hope it helps us to do three things. So as you listen, it's not just kind of theoretical. I hope it will help you to do three things. First, I hope this helps us pray for our current elders, those who are seeking to serve the Lord's people in this way. Patrick, Jonathan, and myself, please pray for us. Even as we go today, pray for us on these issues that we're going to be talking about. I hope it helps us to be careful to appoint the right leaders for the right reasons. As we go forward, we hope and we pray that we'll be able to appoint more leaders, more elders in the church. And we need to make sure we're doing so for the right reason. A bit like maybe in your workplace, you might have a job description. Some of you are probably involved in interviewing others. And you've got like a character specification for the role that you're looking for. And that's really helpful to hold up against the person that you're considering and say, well, does this person match? Is this someone who's actually suited to this role? Well, so this will help us to make sure that we're appointing the right people for the right reasons. And thirdly, I hope it sparks a desire in some of us. I hope it sparks a desire in all of us, actually. In some of us to be an elder. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if amongst us today there were those who were saying, yes, I long to be someone who leads God's church, to have this wonderful, privileged role, and who aspires to move towards that, to do everything they can with the Spirit's help to grow towards that. And even if we're not to serve as elders, all of us should be aspiring to this kind of healthy character that we're going to be talking about. And so I hope it sparks that desire in us today. Healthy churches need healthy elders. There are three areas, and the first is a healthy family life. Healthy family life. Look down at verse 6 with me. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe, and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless. That word comes up twice. Blameless. Now that can't mean that an elder must be without any sin. That we know that is not possible. The Bible is very clear that until the Lord Jesus returns or takes us to be with him, we are all sinners. That'll be wonderful when he does, and we'll be with him in perfection and all sin will be removed. But until then, we're all sinners. We can only be washed clean of the guilt of our sin because of Jesus. It's the same word used actually in Colossians chapter 1. It's on the screen. Once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Because of Jesus, we're without blemish and free from accusation. This morning, are you carrying around guilt and shame? Do you feel blemished? Do you feel far away from God? If you trust in Jesus, you can be sure that he will place no blame on you because Jesus already took the blame for you. That's the wonderful good news of the gospel. Because of Jesus, if we're trusting in him, we are blameless in his sight. But even though we are forgiven and blameless in that sense, we're still sinners. Blameless here doesn't mean without sin. Rather, it has the sense of being above reproach. Some of us were looking at that phrase last week in the leadership lab. We saw this similar idea in 1 Timothy 3. Above reproach is a kind of umbrella term under which everything else then comes. It's talking about the kind of life that you can't really criticize. In the leadership lab, Joseph helpfully reminded me of the character of Daniel. We read in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel was a man who, because he was doing really well for himself and living a wonderful life and doing rising up in the kingdom, he made some enemies. And his enemies tried to dig up some dirt on him, but they could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. And so they have to resort to even dirtier tricks. That's the kind of life we're talking about. Someone who is not completely sinless, but is blameless. Someone whose life has clearly been transformed by the truth that transforms in the areas that follow. And so in the rest of the kind of, look down in from verse sort of 6 downwards, when we read it earlier, there's like lots of different things that are talked about here, right? And these qualities that follow, we should think of them less as a checklist where elders have to be 100% perfect in all of these things all the time before they can even be considered. It's more like a kind of sketch of the kind of person that you're looking for. Each of the characteristics kind of adds a line or some shading, and together it begins to form this picture of the type of man who should serve in this way. You could say someone is blameless if he's characterized by the qualities that follow, including, verse 6, man who is faithful to his wife. Literally, a one-woman man. Which means, of course, that he can't have more than one wife, or he can't have a mistress or be sleeping around. But it means more than that. It is speaking of a single-minded, wholehearted devotion to his wife, if he's married. Forsaking all others. Just as marriage is a picture of Christ and the church, so he must lay down his life for his bride. Whether married or unmarried, he must be a man of sexual purity, absolutely above reproach in how he interacts with anyone who's not his wife. He won't have any unwise relationships. He won't have a porn habit. If he doesn't love his wife like Jesus, how is he going to love the church like Jesus? And then there's something about his children, if he has them, verse 6. He's faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. The word used here for children in the original language is a word that's normally used of children who are still in the household. So rather than grown-up kids, these are children who are still under their father's household and authority. And so their behavior in some way reflects his leadership. How children behave, how children hold themselves, is often a good indication of how the father is leading his family. An elder, Paul says, must be a man whose children believe, or it could be translated a man whose children are trustworthy or who are faithful. I.e. those who behave in a faithful way, in ways that are not totally outside the values and principles of this transforming truth. It's unlikely to mean that an elder, all of their children have to be personally professing a personal faith in the Lord Jesus. The Bible is very clear that that is outside of a father's control. But rather, it seems to be speaking to the nature and the effectiveness of someone's parenting. When Paul writes to Timothy, telling him what to look for in an elder, the focus there is a very similar list to what we have here in Titus, and the focus there is on children being well-behaved, you know, obeying him. He must manage his family in a manner that is worthy of full respect. There's not a requirement here that his children are personally saved, and so it seems best to take it in the same way here in Titus. As you look at an elder or a potential elder, and as you look at their family life, you're looking for some evidence that this man is faithfully raising his children in the ways of the Lord. Are there signs that he is managing his household well? After all, verse 7, His job is to manage the household of God. That's really important. And family life is the clearest indication of whether he has the godliness and the faithfulness in the areas that will be so important in the church. After all, what are the elders called to do? They're called to teach the truth and to exercise loving authority. So do his children believe, or are they faithful? You can't control someone's personal faith. But has dad been teaching them the truth at home? Is he faithful in raising his children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord? And are his children wild and disobedient? And both of those words used, by the way, are very strong words. It's not talking about toddler tantrums or teenage mistakes. It's more like this kind of track record of insubordination and, you know, kind of wild, reckless behavior. Well, if that's the case, then perhaps dad isn't exercising his loving authority in appropriate ways. And if dad hasn't been faithfully teaching the truth that transforms or exercising his loving authority in the home, then he's unlikely to do it well in the church. And actually, it would be wrong for someone to be so involved in church life that they neglect their family. Who we really are is who we are behind closed doors. And so the first place to look for health is family life. Can you see how much God loves his household? He loves them too much to give them bad dads. He loves them too much to give them leaders who are going to make a mess of it. So look for healthy family life. And the second area to look for health is in healthy character. Again, in verse 7, you've got this kind of umbrella term. He must be blameless. And then what follows is a list of things that he must not be and a list of things that he must be. So he must not be, verse 7, overbearing. The ESV translates this word as arrogant, as this idea of being self-important, mainly concerned about me to the extent where I don't really care about you. Someone who holds themselves with a sense of superiority. I'm sure we can all think of people like this. Actually, in the world, it's very common for leaders to mainly look out for themselves more than others. I mean, we see that all the time, right? But that's not to be the case in the church. Leaders must not be overbearing. They must not be, what's the next thing? Quick-tempered. In James, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So this man must not be someone who flares up fast or who continues to smolder away. Next thing. What is it? Not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness. A lot of these characteristics are about managing our passions, being measured or in control of yourself. Too much alcohol is a lack of control, and it leads to a lack of control. He must not be, next thing, violent. There is no place for physical punishment in the church, and nor is there any place for leaders who are bullying and cruel. He must not be violent. And the end of verse 7, not pursuing dishonest gain, not being shamefully greedy. This is talking about someone who loves money so much that they don't really mind too much if they get it in a dodgy way. Notice how all of these things describe the stuff that Crete was famous for. Remember we talked about last week about how Crete was a bit of this wild place full of all sorts of this kind of thing. But the Christians there, and in particular the leaders of the church, have to be distinctively different from the world around them, distinctively different from what they once were. These are people whom the truth has transformed, people who are living in the light of grace. You are not what you once were. And by the way, this gives great hope to all of us. Maybe as we sit here this morning, we're thinking, I'd love to aspire to this kind of character. But to be honest, I struggle with some of those things we just talked about. And that's okay. Well, it's not okay, but it is okay in the sense that truth transforms. Paul himself remember, he was a murderer, a violent past, and yet the Lord transformed him by his grace to become someone who is a great blessing as a leader of the church. So don't rule yourself out just because right now you're struggling with something. Rather, aspire by the help of the Spirit to become more like this. Not what you once were, but instead there's a flip side. So the positives come from verse 8. Tell me what the first one is in verse 8. Rather, he must be
hospitable.
I think we generally think of hospitality as someone who's good at hosting a dinner party. Like, he loves having people around for a meal. And that might be part of it. But actually, the word hospitality is this idea of someone who treats strangers and guests with warmth and generosity. Someone who is open-hearted to other people, in particular strangers, in times of need. Is this man someone who is hospitable, open-hearted? He must be a man who loves what is good, verse 8. One who loves what is good. Elders must be Liverpool fans because they love what is good. I think there is a good argument to be made here that all Christians should be, maybe not Liverpool fans, but elders should be those who love what is genuinely good. Rather than loving stuff that is a little bit dodgy, they love God and they love the things of God and they love the things that reflect the goodness of God. Next thing. What's the next thing? They must be self-controlled, wise, moderate. Their appetites aren't out of control. They're not the kind of guys who stay up late binge-watching Netflix. They're upright. If Jesus was there with them, they wouldn't be ducking their heads in shame because, in general, they are living in ways which are right and good and fair. Next thing, they are holy, moral purity. Again, they're not perfect, but their character reflects something of the character of God. They are to be those who are, last thing, disciplined. Again, we see the importance of exercising this Spirit-given control over thoughts and words and actions and habits and choices and routines. Like an elite athlete, elders will be notably disciplined in training for godliness. Does that describe you? Can you see we're beginning to form this kind of picture of the kind of man who should serve in this way? There are things that they must not be, and if you see some of that stuff in their life, then that's a bit of a red flag. And then there's this positive description of the kind of character that they should be. And wouldn't you love to be like this? Doesn't it? It sounds good, right? It's a really healthy character. And the third area to look for health is healthy teaching. Healthy family life, healthy character. That's a foundation for healthy teaching. Look at verse 9. In fact, if you've got a Bible in front of you, could you read verse 9 out with me? He must hold firmly sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. That word sound, it's a word that means healthy, whole. That's why we're talking a lot about healthiness in this series, because it's a big theme that comes out through the book of Titus. Healthiness, wholeness, sound doctrine. We saw last time that it's healthy input that will then lead to healthy lives. It is this healthy teaching that will lead to good living. What is this healthy teaching? Look again at verse 9. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. There is a truth that we can trust. The job of the elders is to stay faithful to that truth. The trustworthy message about Jesus that was taught by Paul and the other apostles has been recorded and preserved for us in the Bible. This is the trustworthy message that has been taught. An elder's job is not to be creative and inventive. but to be faithful. We are stewards. That word managing God's household is the word steward. We have been given something to look after. This is the truth that transforms. We don't need a new message for a new generation. We need the old, old story of the cross and of grace. For a church to be healthy, the elders need to hold firmly, to be devoted to this true message of grace that has been handed down to us. And we see this because wherever churches don't hold firmly to the true message of grace, they die. Elders need to be really clear, really firm on the true message of grace so that they can do two things. Did you notice the second half of verse 9? They can encourage others by sound doctrine. That's a positive thing. And then on the negative side, refute those who oppose it. As John Calvin said, a pastor needs two voices, one for gathering sheep and the other for driving away wolves and thieves. Elders need to be those who know the truth, who believe the truth, who live the truth out in all of their life, and who are then able to teach that truth. Character comes first. That's foundational. But this part is important too. They need to be able to give healthy teaching. That New York Times article on Donald Trump questioned his moral fitness, his character, and the way he uses his words. Those things are really important in leaders. And it's the same in the church. And so we've got this character sketched out. It's not a comprehensive list of everything that an elder should be or everything that an elder should not be, but together it sketches a picture of the kind of man that should serve in this way. And I think we have to admit that it's a beautiful picture, right? It kind of looks a bit like Jesus. I've been really struck this week by how each of these elders' characteristics are so played out in the life of our Lord Jesus. Consider them with me, that Jesus is, verse 6, a man who is blameless. In fact, the only one who you could truly say he's actually completely blameless. A lamb without blemish or defect. Jesus was not married, but he was utterly sexually pure, and he's totally devoted to his bride, the church. He didn't have any kids, but he treats us so wisely as the children of God. Think about how on the cross, in that moment of great pain and torment, Jesus is still looking out for his mum, providing for her needs. As you look at Jesus's family life, you can say that's just a really healthy family life. Healthy character. Verse 7. He's not overbearing. Not only interested in me. In fact, quite the opposite. Isn't it astonishing how much Jesus was always concerned about others? So humble. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Today, as I relate to Jesus, he's not using me. He's concerned for me. He's not quick-tempered. As he went to the cross, he was beaten and abused and mocked. And yet he was not easily provoked, as he was slapped and hit with fists and clubs. As he was mocked as being the king that he really was. Yet he was silent. He did not open his mouth. And when he did open his mouth, it was to pray, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Today, as I relate to Jesus, he is not quick-tempered. Even though I'm so grateful for this, even though I provoke him so much, I'm so slow to learn, I offend him so much in my life and my actions and my motives. As I come to him, I come to someone who is gentle and kind. He's not going to flare up in an instant. Oh yes, he's angry. He's rightly angry at sin, but he is not quick-tempered. Gracious and loving. Someone who's not given to drunkenness. Jesus loved a party, and he was not shy to provide wine at a wedding, but he never had too much of it. Instead of being filled with wine, he was filled with the Spirit. And he poured out his blood as we remember in this grape juice at this meal, the Lord's Supper. He poured out his blood on the cross so that we could be forgiven and so that we too could be filled with his Spirit. Someone who is not violent. When he was struck, he did not strike back. When Peter struck out and used his hand to cause harm, cutting off that servant's ear, Jesus reached out his hand and used it to heal. Not pursuing dishonest gain. Judas betrayed him for a payday. Jesus, on the other hand, chose to pay a tax that he didn't actually technically have to pay. Someone who's hospitable. Let the little children come to me. This man eats with sinners and tax collectors. Today he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A man who loves what is good. He has no desire for anything that is not of God. Self-controlled, resisting the most temptation that Satan has ever thrown at anyone, and yet he is upright. This man does all things well. He is holy, the radiance of God's glory, the perfect reflection of God's character, for he is God. A man who is disciplined to pray, disciplined to rest, the one who rebuked his opponents and whose words are totally trustworthy, for he himself is the truth who transforms. He is the one who forms this character in us. Any desire that we have to grow in these kind of characteristics totally depends on the work of his Holy Spirit working through his inspired word. This is the most beautiful life. It really is. We're so used to Jesus sometimes. When you stop and think about someone who lives in this way, it's really lovely. Wouldn't you like to be like Jesus? I hope so. And can you see the kindness of God in laying this out as the pattern for elders? This is not a low bar. He cares so much for his people that leaders have to be like Jesus so that they can lead like Jesus, lovingly laying down their lives for the sake of the bride. So how do we go about appointing leaders in the church? What kind of person should it be? We need to be careful not to appoint the wrong people for the wrong reasons. We're easily influenced by the world around us, and we can bring that into the church in ways that are wrong. Malagasy theologian Dr. Solomon Andrea makes a comment that maybe chimes with some of us. He says, in certain African cultures, elderly people are automatically given authority no matter how they live. And that's not the only danger. We might easily think that someone should be a leader because they're popular, because they're charismatic, because they're gifted, because they're available, because they're successful, because they're respected. And there may be good things about those things, but they do not qualify someone to be a leader in the church. Maybe we think, oh yeah, the church really needs strong leaders. Or it needs visionary leaders, or it needs resourceful leaders, charming leaders, highly educated leaders. No, what we need is healthy leaders. We need leaders who are healthy in family life, in their character, and in their teaching. Leaders who are like Jesus. So as we appoint more leaders in the future, let's be careful to make sure we're appointing the right people for the right reasons. Could you join us in praying for more leaders? Please, could you join us in praying that the Lord would raise up more men to serve as elders who have these kind of healthy characteristics in their lives? That's something we're praying a lot about. And perhaps some of us this morning, it sparked a desire to grow in these qualities, to grow towards being an elder in a local church. Do you know the way you're going to get there? Healthy input, right? Healthy input leads to healthy living. And there's lots of ways you can do that. We talked about it last week. Lots of ways of being able to get under God's word and hear it being taught. All sorts of groups that we have in church that can help you to grow in your characteristics and in your teaching. There's two things in particular that we've just started with a particular focus in raising up leaders. So I mentioned Leadership Lab. This is happening once a month on a Sunday afternoon. The dates are on the date card at the back. from 2 till 3 p.m. And this is kind of drilling down on the character side. Character is foundational. So we're going through 1 Timothy 3 to take a look at the different characteristics and hoping that as we grow, as we study those characteristics, the Lord will use that to help us grow in those characteristics. So do come along to that if you can. Everyone is welcome. You don't have to be someone who's going to be an elder. And the second thing we do, and this is more focusing on the kind of teaching side, the healthy teaching side. How do we become those who can healthily teach God's word to others? Well, this is new. Feel free to get out your phones and scan this if you want to sign up now. We did this once before last term, the Equip Bible Handling Workshop. It's a morning and an early afternoon where we'll be learning some Bible handling principles. We'll then work on a passage together and learn that way. And then two people will be given a 10-minute talk and we can give feedback to them. This is a really helpful way in which we can develop and grow in our ability to understand God's word and to teach it to others. If the Lord is putting that on your heart and you aspire to be a leader, this would be a great thing to prioritize. Whoever aspires to be an elder desires a noble task. And lastly, please do pray for us. Please do pray for the elders. We need your prayers. Healthy leaders lead to healthy teaching, which leads to healthy churches and healthy witness. And so please do keep me and Patrick and Jonathan in your prayers every day. Let's pray now. Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful for our Lord Jesus, the most beautiful life, the most healthy life of any man who's ever lived. We thank you for his example of the kind of characteristics that we've considered today. And we're grateful, Lord, for the grace at work in our lives to form us to become more like him. Please, in your kindness, would you put in our hearts a desire to grow in godliness for the glory of your name and for the health of your church. Protect the elders of the church at the moment. Keep us healthy in family life, in character, and in teaching, because we know that that will lead to healthy churches for the glory of God and for the good of our neighborhood. And so we pray this in the powerful name of our risen Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you want to talk about any of that stuff, I'd love to talk more, so let's do that afterwards. I'll be here for lunch, so let's chat over lunch if you'd like to. But for now, we're going to turn to the Lord's table. So if you're serving at the Lord's table, please do come forward as we sing a song. We often sing this song before a talk, but we're going to sing it, obviously, after the talk today, because there's a good it's a good response song as well. And so let's pray as we sing. Do stand if you're able to do that.